So let's jump in. What's in the name? Grandview. What are you looking at? Okay. Grandview of the Kingdom. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A, are you? Did you press record, Tim?
Yes.
Thank you very much. A, it is then good for nothing. This is a weird phrase to start with, right? But it's right there in the middle of the passage. When salt loses its flavor, it becomes what? Good for nothing. This is like lukewarm water in biblical times. The very issue is highlighted to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. Hot water was used for bathing and had medicinal purposes. Cold water was used for hydration and refreshment. Lukewarm water had no benefit. Who's heard a message on Revelation 3? I bet you have. So oftentimes it's like, you want to be hot or cold, right? And it's presented as hot as being on fire for Jesus, cold being not on fire for Jesus. And the Lord is like saying, I'd rather you be in or out. I don't mostly think that's what Revelation 3 is talking about. I think he's talking about, I'd rather you be useful. Because hot water had a purpose. Cold water had a purpose. Hot water was used for medicinal purposes and comfort, bathing. Cold water was refreshing, cool, and hydration. In the Laodicean church, their aqueducts actually were lukewarm. And the neighboring town actually had warm water, hot springs. So it was actually a very practical thing he was pointing to, saying your water has no use, and this is your spiritual condition. So I'm drawing a parallel between the salt that loses its flavor is good for nothing, likened to the lukewarm church. Not hot, not cold, is useless. Lukewarm water, right there in the middle of A. I can think of no greater indictment of believers than when the Lord says, I cannot use you. The Laodicean church boasted, we are in need of nothing. The further away a community of believers gets from recognizing their need, the further away they get from being useful in the kingdom. So if we want to be useful in the kingdom, what must we do? I hear mumbling, Mama. We have to recognize our need. That's the entry into the kingdom. I can't save myself, but it's also the process of the kingdom. It's the process of salvation. It's the process of being useful. What did the Laodicean church boast of? We have need of nothing. So what did they become? Lukewarm and useless. We want to be a people that perpetually recognize we are in need. As an individual, I am in need. As a husband, I am in need. As a father, I am in need. As a studier of the word, I'm in need. So that I limp and lean upon him. B, instead of being good for nothing, we are instructed to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So the Lord desires congregations, fellowships, churches all across to be light and salt. God is light, and it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts, which is 2 Corinthians 4, which we spent a month talking on in April. We have the very light of God shining upon our hearts, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word that was in the beginning, this is John 1, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word was life, and the life was what? The light of men. This very light is now where? Within us. Christ within us, our hope of glory, Colossians 1. We are called to display this light to our families, neighbors, the city, and the nations. Salt and light. To display his nature, to display his ways. It says at the beginning of this paragraph, God is light, and it is the God. And we looked at, when we talked about 2 Corinthians 4, because it looks like a typo, it is the God that commanded light to shine out of the darkness. So in 2 Corinthians 4, he's pointing back to what event? When it says it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, what event is he pointing back to? Creation. Genesis 1. He's saying the created order event, it's that God who said, let there be light, who said, let there be light within you. The same power, the same creative energy, purpose, all of it. It's the same light from then. And then in John 1, we discover what? That Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was right there in the middle of Genesis 1 as well. The Word became flesh, and he was that light. He was the creating agent. And then that light became the life of men. And it is that light that's now within us that we can display to our neighbor life and life more abundantly. See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we let our light shine before men, they see our good works. Now, these good works are the visible expressions of a transformed life. The visible expressions of a transformed life. We put the kingdom of God on display as we walk in the light, displaying good works. These works include acts of righteousness, love, service, demonstrations of power and mercy that reflect God's nature and inspire others to worship him. Now, this is at the end of this, the beginning, towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And a couple of verses later, he says, hey, when you pray, where do you pray? When you give, where do you give? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Right? So it's like, wait, you seem like you're contradicting yourself. Are we supposed to let our good works be seen or not be seen? Jesus never contradicts himself, right? So if we perceive a contradiction, what's going on? We are confused and we are not understanding what he's saying. He never contradicts himself. When there seems like a tension within this sermon, we're actually not understanding. I believe he's talking about your motive when he's saying don't let your good works be seen by other men, that you don't want to be perceived as the giver. You don't want to be perceived as the server. Like, don't take that on as your identity. Your identity is to be a lover of Jesus, and from that, overflow to loving your neighbor. Now, these good works, I believe, is talking about the transformed life. It's talking about blessing your enemy. It's talking about praying for those who persecute you. It is talking about giving, but those that won't give back. It's talking about having his transforming power transform your motive and serve from that place that all may see, so that it's like when they see these good works, what happens within the passage? Let's read it. Where is it? See your good works and what? So when these good works are seen, what happens? God is glorified. Not you. The conclusion after these works is that's not of him. That's of another source. That's of another sort. This is not man's doing. This is not humanism. This is not how far can we love our neighbor in display, you know, hashtag feed the poor, though hashtag feed the poor. But this is not talking about how awesome and I am at loving my neighbor. You can actually do the same expressions, but your motive. When your motive is right, it comes across in a different sort because it costs you something. It actually costs you your reputation. It doesn't build your reputation at the end of the day. And you still do it, and then people see that good work, and he is glorified. That is of a different sort. We put the kingdom of God on display. D. The Lord wants to put his heart, his ways on display. He wants to do this through the body of believers in cities all over the earth. The Lord desires a people that will agree with and respond to his ways. His ways truly are the path to joy, peace, and freedom. His ways include many, 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 many different things. How to raise families, how to do your job, how to be a good employee, how to be a good school teacher, how to be a good grandparent, how to witness, how to evangelize, how to step into your calling, the fivefold ministry, how to bless your neighbor, how to respond in persecution, how to respond in trials, how to respond in hardship, his ways. We have an opportunity daily to demonstrate his ways. And the more we agree with his ways, the more we step into that joy, freedom, and liberty that comes with agreeing with his ways. And then the more our neighbor looks at us and goes, "What is going on with you?" And you go, "Let me tell you. It's not of me. It's not of me." E, March 7th, 1983, Bob Jones told Mike that we would one day move to Grandview next to Harry Truman and that believers throughout Asia would connect with us by unplugged TV sets. Bob said that the Lord spoke to him audibly saying, "I will give a grand view of the kingdom to many nations from Grandview." This has already taken place to a significant degree. I think it's going to take place in an increased measure, that the Lord wants to have Grandview actually be one of those cities set on a hill all throughout the Midwest region, both in the practical with natural grain, but then also in the spiritual. The Lord is setting up a scenario for this city to be salt and light. Grandview of the kingdom. Number two, fellowship in the light. Let's go to 1 John 1. If you have your Bible, turn there, because I didn't put some of these verses on this little handout, and I should have. When I think of the word fellowship, this is often the passage I go to. This is often my framework for what fellowship is. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. What is the key to having fellowship with one another? Walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the whole world. So if we want fellowship, what do we walk in? That light. When fellowship is lacking, what is lacking? Light. Agreement with the light. Walking in the light. What equips us to walk in the light? We have an advocate with the Father. The advocate with the Father is what equips us to walk in the light. The blood of Jesus is what washes us, which equips us to have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus is the means by which we have fellowship. Apart from it, we have none. We have a social club, which is okay, but not this biblical fellowship. And we want to go after this biblical fellowship. A, on page 2, the word fellowship in Greek is what? Koinonia, which means sharing, participation, partnership, or communion. Fellowship is not merely a social interaction. True fellowship flows from a deeply shared conviction, experience, and testimony of the life of Christ manifest in us and through us. For fellowship to take place, walking in the light must take place. If we desire greater fellowship, we go after walking in the light. There's a direct correlation with walking in the light and having fellowship with one another. So I say fellowship is not merely a social interaction, because he's talking about our fellowship is with our shared what? Conviction, experience about the most important thing about us. A.W. Tozer says the most important thing about an individual is what? What they think about God. Their perception about who God is. The most important thing about you, whether you think it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, is what you think about Jesus. That is the most important thing about everybody, believers, non-believers. So for us to have fellowship, our common ground, our meeting ground, is what we think about Jesus. And when we fellowship with him in the light, we find the pinnacle of commonality, the pinnacle of shared testimony. It's not just, oh, we like some hobbies together. That's okay, too. You know, most friendships revolve around what? Shared hobbies. You like to farm? I like to farm. You like to garden? I like to garden. Let's garden together. You like to play tennis? I like to play tennis. You like to, right? And so you gravitate towards people who like to do the things you like to do, right? And that's okay. A kinship is formed, but that is of a lesser call than what 1 John 1 is talking about. 1 John 1 is talking about you gather around the most important thing about you. And that's this light that has manifest in you. And this is called fellowship. We want to fellowship in the light. B, to walk in darkness, that's a phrase in the passage, versus anyone who sins. That's another phrase in this passage. And they're not the same thing. There's a difference between walking in darkness and stumbling with sin. Those who walk in darkness are declared to lie and not practice the truth, thus there is no fellowship in them. In 1 John 2:1, John addresses the issue of anyone who sins. He does not conclude that those who have sinned are out of fellowship, but rather immediately points to the glorious truth that we have an advocate with the Father who is the propitiation for our sins. So those who walk in darkness are those who walk in consistent rebellion, lack of repentance. They say one thing, they do another, and it is their way. Those who sin, which is all of us, right? Sin does not disqualify you from fellowship. Jesus qualifies for fellowship. So go back to John 1. If you got, I'm going to read some verses that are not on this handout. Verse 6, 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what's a qualifier? What is required to walk in the truth? Acknowledgement of sin. not absence of sin, acknowledgement of sin. If you don't acknowledge it, you're lying. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Not only are we a liar, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So I'm not telling you this and that you go sin. I'm telling you this how you don't sin, but you're gonna sin. And when you do sin, confess your sin so you can walk in the light, so that you can have fellowship with him and one another. And if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And this is key to maintaining what? Fellowship. Biblical fellowship. Again, I'm not trying to give a whole series and sermon on what fellowship is, just the tip of the iceberg. C, we desire our fellowship to be Jesus-centric. We recognize our fellowship is only possible by the work of Jesus that enables weak vessels to walk in the light as he is in the light. Enables weak vessels, which leads us to Roman numeral 3. We are earthen vessels. This is what we spent a month in April talking about. We are earthen vessels by the design of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We are earthen vessels. What's an earthen vessel? It's humanity with our weak mind, body, and soul with wrong ideas and desires. In different seasons, the earthen vessel experiences being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, being struck down. The redemptive purpose within these seasons is to keep us leaning, dependent on the work of the Spirit within us. So the Lord, in his perfect wisdom and ability and design, made us earthen vessels. So that when the power of God manifests through us, we conclude what? It's God. The power is of God, not of us. So what happens? He allows and brings forth at times pressure and allows us to be hard-pressed, perplexed, struck down, and persecuted. And it's in those seasons he's going, you're an earthen vessel. Don't forget it. You're an earthen vessel. Keep limping. You're an earthen vessel. Keep leaning. Don't go boasting and strutting. If all he ever did was open doors and created this perpetual trajectory in our spiritual walk like this, every one of us would strut and boast. And now he's got to deal with a whole set of issues with us. Even Paul dealt with a thorn in the flesh so that he would not go to the strutting category. The Lord cares a great deal about us learning to limp and lean, because then we're usable. We recognize our need. What did the Laodiceans do? We have need of nothing. They were strutting and boasting, not useful. I want you to always recognize your need. So I'm going to send things all your way, your entire life, that you should be grateful for. You should learn to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces some good things of a redemptive purpose. And I'm going to convince you, you're an earthen vessel. B, the dilemma. It's kind of what I was speaking on just now. The very breakthrough of God's power in our circumstances in ministry often awakens pride in us that hinders God's blessing in our life. Many become easily preoccupied with the increase of God's power and blessing so that their relationship with Jesus diminishes. It is pride to have confidence to continue in this way without being troubled by it. That's the dilemma. The more God blesses us, oftentimes, the more we take pride in it. The design, though, God has a way to help us with this scenario. God protects his people who experience his power with what? Problems. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. Anybody who had this big prophetic word from Mary, David, the disciples, their lives were not the American dream. Not even closely or remotely. When the prophet said, the favor of God is upon you, what happened? Joseph in his dungeon, his coat of many colors. Often the increase, not every time, but often the increase of the favor of God upon you results in the increase of the rejection of man. Not always, but often. It says that Jesus grew in favor of God and man until a day. And then what happened with Jesus' favor with men? It plummeted. But what happened with his favor with God? So we must not link the favor of God and the favor of man. And we do. We think it's all just favor. So that when it's problematic, because when we lose favor before men, what do we conclude? We've lost favor with God. And that is a crisis of faith. And we don't need that crisis of faith. We just need to recognize the design of God brings forth this fair's will of favor to keep us leaning, limping, and dependent on him. And it's part of the expression of the favor of God in your life that you actually have problems because he's after your heart. D, he wants us convinced that the power of God is not of us. Why in the design of God did he choose to put this treasure in earthen vessels? Why not a safe vault or cathedral? Fortress. The Lord wants to display his power, the life of Jesus manifest in mortal flesh. What better way to showcase his power than a frail frame? Make no mistake about where the power comes from. It is not of the vessel, but of God. And that's the Gideon story. We won't take time to go through it, but the Gideon story is about, whoa, y'all are a little too strong. Pare down the numbers. If I let you have the victory now, you will think it's of you. Pare down the numbers. Okay, nope, you're still too strong. Pare down the numbers. He choked the weakest tribe. He started there, and it was still too strong. He's like, pare it down. Pare it down, pare it down. Till 300 remained. And I don't think it's the 300 smartest. I don't think it's the 300 most devout or faithful. I think it was 300 of the weakest. Because that's the point. Look at what I can do with sincere but weak people. E, a people that agree with their earthen vessel condition, limp and lean in constant recognition of their need. These are the ones the eyes of the Lord are looking for so that he can fill and use them for his purposes. A people that are lukewarm, boast and strut and declare we have need of nothing, thus become useless. In the kingdom, we want to be a people that recognize our earthen vessel condition now and always. While we recognize our earthen vessel condition, we want to celebrate the treasure that's within this earthen vessel, right? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What is the treasure? A, the very light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is shining upon our hearts in every season. The Spirit lives in us to empower our hearts in love, meekness, revelation, and our ministries to impact others with the life of Jesus as we fellowship with the Spirit. Paul had just given an overview of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 2. Emphasizing the ministry of the indwelling Spirit that was shining in the hearts of believers. So we have this treasure, and our circumstances have nothing to do with the expression of this treasure on the inside of us. His nearness is our good. B. We're going to skip those verses for time's sake. Go back and read them about the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the helper. Which is the treasure inside of us. I mean, on, where is it? I'll point out one, I'll make one point. John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go your way. I don't understand this, quite honestly. But Jesus is telling the disciples, it's better for you that I go away so I can send the helper who's going to live inside of you. And I mean, if I'm honest, I would say, actually, Jesus, it would be better if you were right here. And he's like, no, you don't get it. It's better if I leave so I can send the helper. And I'm like, I don't know. It's better if you're right here. Like, I would pick Jesus right here in the flesh, in this room, over the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would say, you don't understand the Holy Spirit then. Jesus says it's better that you learn the gift of the helper, the gift of this treasure, than me being in the very same room with you. And if that continues to short circuit our brain, we don't understand this treasure yet. But we must go after this treasure that's in this earthen vessel, because it's better than Jesus being in this chair right now, in the flesh. And I don't quite believe that, quite honestly. And Lord's like, well, you're growing. And I'm like, okay. I can do that. I can keep going. We have this treasure in the earthen vessel. Conclusion. A, we want to be a people that pursue being a city set on a hill, displaying what? A grand view of the kingdom. B, we want to be a people that cultivate fellowship that flows from a deeply shared conviction, experience, and testimony of the life of Christ manifest in us and through us as we walk in the light. C, we want to be a people that limp and lean on our beloved, recognizing that we are the ones in great need as we are earthen vessels. D, we want to be a people that make it our aim to celebrate the treasure we have in our earthen vessel. That when the power and the life of Jesus is manifest in us and through us, we are grateful and humbled rather than boasting and strutting. So Levi's going to put, we are Grandview Fellowship. Yeah. An earthen vessel community celebrating the treasure. So this is our name. Yeah. We're not the Grandview. Let's make a few qualifiers, right? We want to be part of the broader Grandview that the Lord wants to do. But it is our way of saying we want to be a part of that. Again, not the full picture of what the Lord wants to do in Grandview, but a part of. We want to play our little part within the broader story, within the big, broader story. And we just say, here's a people. And Ramon... Y'all remember Ramon? I'm pointing over here. Ramon is not right here. This is where they sat, Ramon and Antonia, right? They had it in their heart from the beginning before we started. They started their congregation, and it's right over on 71. And so they were like, in heart, we're the same. So they have launched their Sunday morning gathering, and check it out if you so desire. But that's a small congregation. I know some others that are smart in small congregations all over the city, and we celebrate it. We rejoice in it. It's not a competition. That's the last thing we want. It is a one bride moving forth with the purposes of God. But we want to say yes to his invitation to be a grand view of the kingdom and not let go of our earthen vessel condition. Because we don't want to become that lukewarm church that begins to strut and boast and say, we have need of nothing. No, we have need of everything. And apart from you, I can do nothing. So that we are vessels that can be entrusted with what the Lord wants to do in fullness in this city. Amen? Some of you have sets of notes that actually don't have the name right there, and some of you do. Because I intended to not put it on any of you, because some of you are like, you read ahead. I didn't want you reading ahead. Granby Phillip. Now, if you still want to say, I go to Edwards House Church, Clay's Church, Clay's and Sarah's, that's great. This is not so much that, this is not a marketing thing. This is more like before heaven, this is what we're saying yes to. And then secondly, legality, I actually had to have a name. So it's like, let's do something that we can say before heaven. But if you say Edwards House Church when you're talking, that's still great. But this is our legal name and our name, I think, before heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather with a like-minded people that want your ways above all, want your heart above all. We ask for your ways and your heart to be manifest to us individually and in our homes, to our families, and to our neighborhoods. We want to be salt. We want to be light. We want to be those that put your kingdom on display, both in smallness and in however big you want it to be, that your kingdom would be put on display, your ways would be put on display. We ask that we would have fellowship, biblical, God-ordained fellowship with one another, that our common ground, our meeting place would be the blood of Jesus and the testimony of all that he has done in our lives, that we could find kinship, camaraderie, give and receive courage from one another in this life of faith. We ask that we would be those that always remember our earthen vessel condition. We are in need. And we ask for greater clarity, insight on the treasure that lives within us. We ask that you would increase your power, your healing anointing, your prophetic spirit upon songs and songbirds, that those that are oppressed would find freedom, those that are addicted would find freedom at the mention of your name, that you would be glorified through a people that are earthen vessels that recognize their need for the blood. We love you, we honor you, we worship you. Amen.